We did the birthdays, hesitated. Yeah, she's shaking her head already. She knows something's coming up. Brenda and I have been coming up the same every time. Now, when she went up there, why is she going up there? Oh, yeah, it's my birthday, too. I didn't have a clue until Brenda, so thank you for reminding me. I'm older. All right, so no offense, Brenda, but you're coming older with me. Yeah, we're going to... It's always interesting when you try and think of messages. And, you know, I really don't think about the messages too much. Other than I learned from many preachers, and one of them was a biography on George Mueller. And he read where he was. And where he was, that's the message he preached. Now, it was a little different for them. They preached every week. And I'm in Zechariah. That does not work to do in one meeting. But I also was in Romans, and I realized I had not actually finished Romans' message. If anybody remembers, I asked everybody if they would be encouraged to read the book of Romans in one sitting. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands if you've done that. But I really believe, like, we have Jim coming and he's going to do 1 Peter and give us homework. And I think sometimes we have to remember that we really, when you speak, we hope it's from the Lord. And the things we say is from the Lord. And that's a challenge to make sure that we don't have our flesh interfere with the message. And that's a challenge because our flesh always interferes. And when you have a rough week, and I actually had a rough week in the world, as far as not me being in the world, don't worry. But the world can get to you. And I found now that thinking about what I've been studying in Romans really helped me to endure a rough week. And so when I look at Romans, which you can turn to chapter 11, last time I went backwards of how Paul was so incredibly enthusiastic and excited about the letter he was writing to the people of Rome. Because it was totally divinely inspired and all the things he wrote were from God. But now I'm going to go forward, and I know I may have given a brief outline of the future verses and chapters, but I want to get in more detail of Romans chapter 12. It is an incredibly inspiring chapter for believers. But we're going to start at 11 first, and I hope that if we get encouraged to read it right through, because it really, I got to be honest, I probably read it through, but never like I had before. The last, in November, I believe it was. And I was really encouraged as a believer thinking, you know what? I don't read this enough because it's a process of sanctification that Paul is explaining. It's a process that every Christian needs to understand that we have to remind ourselves on a regular basis, not just read it once and then maybe next couple of months later. It's really important for us to follow what God would have us to be like. And it's encouraging. It's not, I don't want you to take it as a script. It's encouraging because the more we act more like Christ, the more joy we have in the Lord. The more desire we have to know Him better. The more He uses us to bring glory to His name. And when He uses us, I tell you, the only time that... Seriously, this thing's been bad. The only times I really was thrilled is when I was just telling people about Christ in Bible studies. That was my joy. And it's not because, oh, look at me, I'm so holy. I'm not like that. Is there anyone who has a desire to read His Word and to really follow the work of the Lord? He's got something for you, every one of you. And if anything you get out of this, may you draw closer to Him. His purpose. That's all He wants us to do. Because His love shines so brightly in His Word. And I think Paul sees that here when he goes back, and I'm not going to go back this time, let me move forward, but he sees this in the miraculous plan of both Jew and Gentile, which was like oil and water, coming together, making the church. And those who believe and trust in him are saved unto righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is a miraculous thing. And of course, Paul's knowledge of Scripture, of what the Old Testament says about Jesus Christ and God's plan for the future, he suddenly broke out in praise when he started recognizing how his plan is going to come through. Because how is he going to get Gentiles to become believers? And how is he going to get Jews who, well, we know how they treated Paul, right? When he went to Jerusalem, when he went to Ephesus, when he went to all these cities that totally wanted to hang him, stone him. But how can that possibly God have a plan? It's not working. As I said, I've been reading in Zechariah, and you know what? It was almost as if Paul read Zechariah and saw the plan for Israel and the Gentiles coming together. But it wasn't. It was in Isaiah. So the prophets of old have told the whole story, and his joy of seeing the plan come together, he writes it in Romans. Beautiful book. And so here, as we look at 11, I'm going to read 25, and I know that's where I started last time before, but maybe me not have been here. 11 and 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." And that's the mystery of the church, how Jew and Gentile comes together and makes the church, and they are forgiven by faith through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant of this. It's not just about us. There is a miraculous plan here. "Lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as is written, the deliverer, being Jesus Christ, will come out of Zion. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Now we got to remember Zion, of course. You know, I just watched a video on Zionists, and it was a secular video of how they took over, you know, Zionists and wanted to get back in Palestine, and the background of that, and it's pretty amazing that God's hand was through that whole thing. That deliverer will come out of Zion is an amazing thing. "And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob," of course, speaking of Israel, but uses the word Jacob, deceivers, that's what the word means, the ones who were not obedient. "And this is my covenant with them, then I take away their sins." See, he made them obedient by taking away their sins. Wonderful, wonderful. And then he says, "Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake." So the Israelites became enemies for our sake, that we can be grafted in and draw from the root of the olive tree, which is Israel. That's part of God's plan. It's a wonderful thing that we can actually be saved because of Israel's disobedience, and we're saved because of our disobedience, that together we repent from our sins and recognize what he would have to do for us. See, the one thing I tell you, if you're not saved here today, or you've been coming to chapel for years, I just want to intercede and stop for a second and talk to you. If you're living a life of the world, it's a very dangerous place to be, whether you're Christian or not. If you're not a Christian, you must come to faith in Jesus Christ. And when you recognize that because of Israel's disobedience and our disobedience, we recognize that he is a holy God and we need to come to him. We will never see the need for a Savior if we don't realize we're a sinner and destined for hell. You are destined for hell without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that's not me. And that's what amazes Paul. Now, if you're a believer, you're in danger of chastisement of God, because that's a promise. in Hebrews. It tells us how wonderful that he loves you and desires for you to come to repentance and to draw back closer to the Savior who loves you more than anyone could ever love you. I mean, who would die for you? Really? But the God of the universe, the Creator, who would love you more than him? He loves you. And I can't stress that enough, that he loves you. You know, when you go to the high school kids and they sit there and you tell them you love you, you can see that maybe the first time they ever heard that. They're suddenly drawn to God and Jesus Christ. But he says here, verse 28, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. In other words, Israel failed so that we can come in and be grafted in. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, Gentiles, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, Israel's. Even so, these also have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown, you also may obtain mercy. I renamed it in my own heart. This is a book. Romans is renamed Mercy. God's mercy. And that's just the best way you can look at Romans. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. The whole purpose, he allowed us to make a choice, he allowed us to be disobedient, and as a result, his mercy could be shown to us, disobedient sinners. What an incredible thing. Paul's writing this, and well, he's not writing, he always dictates his letters to somebody. And then all of a sudden he says, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and shall it be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, in whom be glory forever. Amen. See, Paul just is astounded and amazed at the mercy of God. He has a bunch of disobedient sinners. He walked on the earth in the land of disobedient sinners, rejecting him, blaspheming his name, cursing God, and being self-righteous. You know what? Paul is an amazing, because he was one of them. He was a man who studied the scriptures and became very religious. He killed the Christians. He was the one who recognized his, well, he's called himself the chief of sinners. And then he just can't believe the depths and the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. No man can come up with a plan like this. Now that was the review. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You'll see so many times mercy in Romans. I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good. Acceptable, perfect will of God. And I spoke a bit about this, but I really felt the details were not there. Because I didn't have time. But you think of it, I beg you, therefore, because of what you know of God's plan and how I presented it, being Paul, by the Holy Spirit, that he was able to write the plan for sinners and those who have been saved by grace and his mercy. He is astounded. He says, as a result of knowing this, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And sometimes we jump in, as I said before, jump in chapter 12, verse 1, and say, okay, here we go. We're going to do this. Be a living sacrifice by the mercies of God. Present yourselves. And then you go, well, how am I going to do that? There's only one way to do it. Understand the miraculous plan God has for you and how he saved you from your sin. That's why we have the Lord's Supper, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I enjoyed it. I look forward. This is the highlight of my week, every week of my saved life, is to come to gather amongst believers and thank him for saving a sinner like me. Oh, I just never get bored of it. I'm so thankful what Andrew said in his prayer. It just stirs my heart. It can never become dull. If it's become dull in your heart, it's not God's fault, and it's not the elder's fault. It is not anybody's fault. So look in your heart and say, I am not in the Word enough. I don't appreciate him enough. And then you go to the Word of God, and you go in prayer, and you do what Paul did, and read and remind yourself through the Old Testament scriptures. And as I read Zechariah, I saw so much about the prophecies of Jesus Christ and how he would die for our sins. And Paul just goes to Isaiah, who has all scripture, which one is read this morning, reminding of us that he was planned to die for our sins. The heart, our heart, might need renewing. Because what he says here is, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and what are the mercies of God? You know, I read, somebody wrote, the mercies of God are the justification, sanctification, and the glorification of the believer. Now, what do those big words mean? Well, we talked about the justification, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You can find that in Romans chapter 5. He explains fully how there's no possible way that the sinner could possibly be saved by his own effort. They are without excuse for the unbeliever. That God has revealed himself in all creation, and they rejected God and worshiped creatures, animals, idols. And so the justification is first and foremost an appreciation of our justification, that we have been made right standing before God when we deserve hell, is the mercy of God. That's what it says here. By the mercies of God. Justification. And with sanctification, we're going to get a little bit into that today. But that's the process. The process of becoming in a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, with God himself. And how he's allowed to work in our lives and through our heart, that we don't become cold, that we don't become bored, that we become more interested. And as we grow in the Lord, he cleanses us from within by the Spirit of God that dwells within us. You know, he doesn't leave us alone. He told that to his disciples. He won't leave us alone. And as we're being sanctified or cleansed or separated from the world, he's working on our heart to cleanse us from all those things that really drag us down. And we can go to Hebrews 12 for that. And so if you're feeling your heart is cold right now towards him, you need to work on finding how you can develop that relationship. And I hope this helps you. And of course, glorification of the believer. That's what we always look for, isn't it? To be in heaven with the Lord forever. Be glorified with him. Oh, isn't that wonderful? I just can't wait. Oh, you say, well, Peter, you got a bad body, and I got a terrible backache. One of my physical sufferings in the past couple of weeks, and I can't figure out why. Maybe I sit too much. I got to get up. I just don't do much. But I tell you, when I think of the glorification, that day where I'm going to be with him with my body, and all my sins will never, I won't battle with the flesh anymore. Not the physical flesh, but the flesh that pulls me away from God. Or the people that are in the world that are actually falsely accusing and causing, it's almost like there's a satanic thing that's causing us to draw us away from the Lord. That battle continues every day in our life. And our faith is a victory. We, by believing in Jesus Christ, we have victory in him. We need to be reminded every daily basis that this sanctification process is a process. But it's a process between God and us, and the Spirit dwells in us. That through that process, we learn to love him more and learn to hate the world more. Not hate the world as in not wanting them to be saved, but hate the world's systems. Hate the world's sin. Love the sinner. And willing to love them to the point that Jesus Christ loved them. How can he? I don't know. How can he love me? It's a process. And that process is necessary for every believer because he's using each one of you who believe in Jesus Christ as a vessel to bring honor and glory to his name and represent him. You are the Bible to the world. It's a huge responsibility, isn't it? But it doesn't have to be a burden. It's not a burden. Because it gives us the tools. And some of the tools we're going to read today. I'm losing my voice, and that's not good. Because in verse 1 again, it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the whole point. If you are willing to die to self, say, I no longer live, and explain in Romans 6. All these things are explained earlier in Romans 6. I'm dead. I'm nothing. I'm dead. That I am just a vessel God can use to bring glory to himself, and then I become valuable. If you hold on to self, God's going to have a hard time using you, but he's going to work on you through the Spirit. And it might be through trials and tribulations. It might be through experiences, but he's not going to give up on you. Our problem is we sometimes give up on him. And he's there, always. Present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. In other words, totally separate from the world, living for him. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get that old thoughts out of your head that you had in the world. And you're going to be transformed. And it doesn't leave you alone to do this. It's not like, how am I going to do that? Through the Spirit. He's there. In you. By the renewing of your mind. He's going to work on your mind. When you say, now I don't know about you, and I can think more of myself, that my total thought pattern was different when I got saved. I didn't even know what I did. When we get saved, our goal no longer becomes, well, I'm going to achieve this, I'm going to achieve that, I'm going to make money. No, all of a sudden, I want to represent Jesus Christ, which is my reasonable service. What's expected of me? He died for me. And that's why the Lord's Supper is so important. Because what the Lord's Supper reminds us on a weekly basis that we are dead. He died for me, and it's my reasonable service to represent him. And therefore, it says here, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. See, I said this before. I think I said it, but I forgot the first one. Harold Summers says at the conference, in order to get the will of God, you got to first want it. Think about it. Do you want it? Really? I don't want you to tell me a Christian thing to say. Do you want it? In your heart, do you want it? Do you want to be that living sacrifice that God can use? And secondly, you need to pray about it, because you need to first want it. When you want it, you got to pray about it. Ask God, direct me. Help me. Lead me under the way in the path of righteousness. Search my heart, O God, that I may not do any evil. And then do it. So many times. And I'm guilty of the same thing. I sat around, naturally, wondering, how do I do it, Lord? I haven't got any capabilities. I tried and I blew it. So I guess I'll just resort to this. And for 6 years, I wasted time. Oh, I studied scriptures. It's too bad I didn't tell anybody about it. It's too bad. I wasted 6 years of my life. Oh, Lord is good. He wants you to use it on his effort, not ours. He wants you to let go of your own desires and do his. So, I'm going to skip verses 3 to 8. It is a bigger subject, but it's talking about the spiritual gifts of everyone in the body of Christ. And I don't really want to do this, but for sake of time, I want to be able to go to the next portion. So read it. But what it does speak of is unity within the Christian body. It speaks of the things that are important for the church to get along. And in order for us to do that, well, I'll probably do it. It says to think soberly in verse 3. Be humble. Remember the grace has been given to you. And to each one a measure of faith has been given. So every one of you have this measure of faith that you're able to go on in the way that God wants you to go. And maybe it's not the same as someone sitting beside you. Maybe it's not the preacher on the platform. Maybe it's not the evangelist. Maybe it's not the one who always brings people in the home and cares for them. But whatever it is, you've got a measure of faith. And I don't have a faith like George Mueller. If you're familiar with him, I've often been accused by some of my younger attendants that helped me out in the morning that, who? What? Because I talk about things that were from the 70s and you don't have a clue what I'm saying. But if you don't know George Mueller, I tell you, I recommend a book. Read about the man of faith. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be able to throw out his wife's dishes, which he did. That's a dangerous thing to do. I tell you, if that's not the Lord's will for you, don't do it. But that's what he did. He threw everything that was materialistic out of his life. Everything was white. Everything his wife had. And he started over. I'm going to give my life and give it all for you, Lord. And he was considered, he built, I don't know how many orphanages, I haven't read the book in a while, in Bristol, and he was a man from Bristol in England, built orphanages. And it wasn't, this is what gets me, it wasn't for the fact that he loved children. Now a lot of people think, oh, he must have loved children so much. There was a lot of kids that were orphans in London, and it was because of the plague and the things that were going on. Many of their parents had passed away. And so he said, God, how can I glorify you? How can I, what can I do? See, he followed the system that Harold Summers taught us. You gotta want it, you gotta pray about it, and then you gotta do it. So he did it. He said, well, if orphans need a home, I'm going to build an orphanage. But you remember, he threw all his material stuff out. He was broke. Poor. No, he wasn't broke. He was called the richest poor man in the world. Because he had a rich father in heaven that would provide all his needs. And so he built this orphanage on faith alone, and God provided him. There was a day where he was sitting there, and the orphans were all ready to go to breakfast, and one of the people at the church, now he had a lot of kids, I can't remember the amount, but he had a lot of kids. In this big building that he built by faith, the Lord provided, and then of course there's no food. He said, the guys came in and said, we have no food, George, we have no food. And they said, well, we'll just pray about it. Get ready. Set up the tables. And there, the guys are, George has lost his mind. He's going to sit them down. We have nothing to prepare. And he got on his knees and prayed to his God. Lord, these are yours. This represents you. And your word is true. And I know you placed me in this position to use these children to glorify yourself. See, that's why he did it. It wasn't because he loved children. He didn't want glory for himself. He knew that if he would build these orphanages and these children would be given everything they needed and tell everybody it was from God, it would be a testimony throughout the ages. And that book is still read today. So as he got on his knees and waited, he got all the children sitting at the table waiting for their food. He prayed to his Father in heaven, and a milk truck broke down in front of the orphanage. And a guy knocks on the door at the end of his prayer. I'm in the midst of prayer. And I have read in a while since I've read it, so it feels might be sketchy. Knock on the door and said, "Can you help us out? We got all this milk we don't know what to do with. And we, it's going to just spoil. Can you take it from us?" The kids were all fed. It might have been cream of wheat. It might have been porridge. They were fed by the Father in heaven. And the whole city knew it. You know, that's what God wants from us. Maybe we don't have that measure of faith as George Mueller had. But everyone has been given a measure of faith. And so we must act upon it. It says to use your gifts that was given to us. It says in verse 6, "Having then the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophesy, let us prophesy in portion to our faith." In portion to our faith. Don't feel guilty. It's not a guilt trip. Maybe some people are doing more. He wants you to just use what he's given you according to your gift. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts or encourages in exhortation. He who gives with liberty to give. He who leads with diligence. Lead with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then he tells us in verses 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy." That's tough sometimes. It's tough when you live with a bunch of people with pretty bad backgrounds. Or pretty good backgrounds who think the ones that are bad backgrounds. Love without hypocrisy. Jesus Christ had every reason not to love us. When he walked this earth, he had every reason. But no, not him. Abhor what is evil. Hate it. So we can look at evil and watch it on the screen, which is full of evil. Yeah, I have a TV, I admit. I wish sometimes I didn't. Do you abhor stuff that's evil? Or do you say, well, you know, it's okay. Because the church is getting inundated with satanic attacks and will continue. I hate it. Abhor is a very strong, powerful word. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Let's love each other. You know, that's why the world knows we're different. Because they don't know how to love each other. They don't even know what the word love is. They don't. They can't understand it. How can you know what love is without knowing Jesus Christ? God is love. Really? In honor, give preference to one another. So if you want something, well, give it to another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So what he wants is, you can read that and say, what does he want? He wants your heart. He wants your desires. He wants you to give everything to him. And how do we do that? Well, Paul wrote in the chapters before how to do it. Get excited about your salvation. Get excited about your justification. And as you're being sanctified and reading these things over, get excited about your sanctification. Even though there might be trials and difficulties, there will be. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. All these get us through the trials of life and the difficulties of the world. Do you ever feel like he's not there? I do. Sometimes I feel his godliness. I've had those feelings. It's not bad. What it should do is draw and say, "Lord, help me to come back. Reveal yourself." You know, we pray for those in the assembly to heal and to do all these things. You know, really, what they need is the Lord's comfort. Because we don't know who he's going to heal. We don't know what he's going to do physically. But one thing we know, he loves each one of us. So he's going to give us comfort. And that's what I want. In my heart, I want to be comforted. So pray for comfort. Pray for patience. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. In other words, help people out financially, emotionally, spiritually. And then have them in your home. Welcome to have a cup of tea. 14, bless those who persecute you. Oh, man. Bless and do not curse. And this is about my week. This what you know, reading this, I'm so thankful. Because I was falsely accused in an email that was very important and could actually cause me a lot of pain. And I have to deal with it tomorrow. And I have to deal with a person who was, I found very difficult to deal with. Don't worry, it wasn't a Christian. And that's part of the problem. How do I do that? Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Well, I don't curse. Just God took that away from me. But bless them? Come on. Let's read further. It tells us. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Verse 15. And weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Don't look for things that are higher than you. God has given you. But associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I hear too many Christians argue over things that they shouldn't be arguing over. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible. Notice that. If it is possible. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. See, God knows it's not easy for us. Or he wouldn't have put that little phrase in there. If it is possible. Whatever you can do, live peaceable. Even with the words. In all things. That means, what? Humble yourself. Sometimes stepping back when you know you're right. What does that do? It shows you that you are different from the world. Because the world is a totally different thing. It attacks you. It gets prideful. And when you don't fight back, when you have every right to, according to worldly thinking, when you believe you're right, you still step back. You humble yourself before them. And they'll go, well, that's different. And it may bring them to a question to say, why are you like that? Like, and they start to think about their own sin. That was mean. That was not right, that what I did to that person. And he reacted with humility. That's how we stand out. It's good. And that's why God brings him into our life. So we have the opportunity to represent him, how he reacted. Remember what it says about him? I read in Zechariah, of course, he's the flint in his face. Flint. He was struck by those who were sinners. And he said nothing. Live peaceable with all men. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So, Lord, you do it. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Oh, if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, there's a lot of versions of what this passage means. But I like Kenneth Weiss, what he says. I think it fits the context. I think it's important to fit the passage. He says, in Bible times, needed to keep his hearth fire going all the time. In other words, they had fire that they had to make, of course, to make the food in the morning and keep it going. If their fire went out, oh boy, couldn't cook the food. So in order to keep his fire going all the time, in order to ensure fire for cooking and warmth, if it went out, he had to go to a neighbor for some live coals of fire. These he would carry on his head in a container, oriental fashion, back to his home. So the person who would give him some live coals would be meeting his desperate need and showing him an outstanding kindness. In other words, you're giving him the ability to cook his own food. If that person that comes to your door is in need, and that person is the one that has done you wrong, heap coals of fire. Now, the other versions I can read, but I don't have time. But I like what Vincent says. Because there's some people who believe, well, you're heaping coals of fire. That means you're putting vengeance and God's going to do it. No, so I like what Vincent says. He says, Vincent does not come in any definite conclusion. It says, after giving the explanation of some, perhaps it is better to take it that kindness is essential as coals of fire. The whole passage is dealing about blessing someone who has done you wrong. Hard thing to do. But heaping coals, giving them the ability to cook their food, giving them something they desperately need that helps them go on with life, blessing them, making them enjoy and see the kindness of Christ that's in your heart is how to deal with the enemy. Boy, do I have to read that on Monday. I'm going to read it in the morning and Monday before I make my phone call. To remind myself, you know what? I hope she sees my kindness when she has done me wrong. Why? For the last verse, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, it doesn't help to get back at people. It doesn't represent Christ. Because we are the Bibles for the world. If we read these verses and see, what do we lack? What am I not doing? Can I do it better, Lord? You will glorify Him. You will give Him a name in the world. And you will be one of His that represents Him as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And you will enjoy. He will give you faith. He will give you more. And the more you do it, the more excited your heart gets. And the more evil becomes less of a problem. The more joy of the Lord fills your heart. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this letter Paul wrote through the inspired word of God. Help us to be able to do these things that we, when we become believers in Jesus Christ, we can do these things that represent you well. Help us to honor your name, that people will know we are from you, we are a part of you, we are the body of Christ, and desire to want to know what gives us joy. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's sing.